Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's going to be an interesting one. As bad as I sound this moment, yesterday at this time, I had been resting my voice for 2 days. And I thought, you know, I better see if I can actually make a sound to know if I can preach tomorrow. And I tried to say something. I got one word out before my voice was gone. And so I texted Jeff and said, hey, I might need an emergency backup for tomorrow. So at least I can make a sound. And I know that I am not pleasant to listen to, but we'll try to make it as short as possible. There have been a lot of comments about how many blanks are in the handout. This is definitely the most blanks I have ever done, but they are easy. It's like an open book test. All the words are in the text. And in one list, I even have them numbered in the text and in the list. So hopefully this will be not too difficult to get through. Coming into chapter 4 of Ephesians, this is the practical section of this letter. And what I mean by that is, and those of you that have been in my Romans class, you know we've talked about this probably till you're sick of hearing about it, that so many of Paul's letters, he would begin with, you know, kind of covering theological concepts, and would finish with, how do we take those concepts and apply them practically? And Ephesians is one of those letters. And so beginning in chapter 4, we are now starting the practical part of Ephesians. If you look on the handout or in your Bible, we are again in Ephesians 4, verse 1. We're only going to cover 6 verses. He says, I, therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore, what does that tell us? There's a conclusion based on something that's been said before. In this case, I think he's drawing on everything that's been said before. So not just the little bit before in chapter 3, but in view of everything that he has said to this point, here's what I'm pulling on. It says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord. He's already mentioned that once before. Most likely he was in prison in Rome. Urge you, here's the instruction, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's been talking for 3 chapters about the calling to which they have been called. This calling that took you from being dead to alive, from separate to together. I'm calling on you now to walk in a manner worthy of that call. And then I'm going to skip verse 2. We're going to come to verse 2 at the end. But he says in verse 3, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These verses are all about this concept of unity, togetherness, being together, being one. You may have noticed that from some of the songs that Jeff led us in. This is a lesson about unity. Now, before we go to the next few verses, there's one thing that is true about all forms of unity. In order for there to be unity, in order for there to be togetherness, there has to be something that unifies us. Okay? That's not even just a religious thing. You know, we have to have common ground, right? We have to have something that we unify around. Even in, you know, earthly physical concepts, we can unify around a love for a football team, right? I mean, that's something we can have in common, you know, or we can unify around our job for, you know, working for a company. There's something that has to be there, though, that unifies us. And so the next thing that Paul hits, beginning in verse 4, is he begins to talk about that unifies us. This is what unifies us. And what unifies us is God. Okay? God is who we unify around. Okay? And so here is what he says about God. He says, there is one body. Okay? That's your first blank. You see how easy this is? Body is your first blank on the right side. There is one body. Now the body is the spiritual body of Christ, the church. Okay? You would never know it by looking at the world today, but there is one church. Okay? That is the way God designed the church. There's one church, one spiritual body of Christ. There is one Spirit. Earlier he had said, I urge you to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There's one Spirit. David taught about the Spirit in our class this morning. The Spirit indwells us, promised to us. Peter, preaching the sermon in Acts 2. You know, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, through the Spirit, we receive the Word, the one Word. There is one. He says, as you were called to, one hope. Hope. We talk about this a lot. Hope is not a wish. It's confidence. We have one confidence, one hope of glory. That's the reason why we came to, why we followed God to begin with, right? Was because that hope, that confidence of eternal life with Christ. The fourth thing, one Lord. There is one Master who deserves our allegiance. We have one Lord. There is one faith. There is one faith. Commitment to Christ. You know, faith is not just a religious concept either. You can put faith in anything. But when it comes to faith that allows us to receive the gift, there's only one, and that's faith in Christ. One baptism. Baptism, again, back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was asked, what do we do? Repent and be baptized. Paul said in Romans 6, when you're baptized to be united with Christ in His death. There's one baptism. There's one baptism. And then, finally, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one God who created everything, one God who authored salvation. Now, what is the word that appears over and over and over again in all of that? One, right? One. There is one God. Reminds me of a text known to the Jews as the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that's our English translation. What it really says in the Hebrew is Yahweh, our God. Name of God, Yahweh, our God, Elohim, God. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. And that's what Paul was saying. By these seven things, he is saying that which unites us is not divided. There is no division within God. And so, if we take a step back and we say, if there is division within us, where does that division come from? It comes from us, right? Because Paul says there's no division in God. Look at God from every aspect. He's one. One body, one spirit, one hope, one on and on. There's one. So if there is division, it comes from us. Okay? Does that make sense? Because we're united. You think about earthly things. There can be division within football teams and within companies and with, but there's no division within God. So that which we are trying to unify around is one. No division. There's no division within God. So if we find that we are divided, why is that? It's because of us, but why? Now I want you to go back to verse 2. He had said, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then in verse 2, he gives four characteristics, four qualities that we have to have in order to be unified around the one God. Okay? Now, these four things, and the different translations say them slightly differently. But there's a common thing among all of these qualities. And there's also overlap. Okay? The first one of these is humility. He says, with all humility. Okay? Now, I've got a definition by each one of these. So that's your first blank on the left side, humility. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Okay? Does that sound right? Humility is you put somebody else ahead of yourself. Now, Paul, in another letter, Philippians 4, where he told them he wanted them to be united, unified, consider others, you know, put the needs of others ahead of yourself, consider other better than yourself. He said those very words. And so he says here, when you're walking in a manner worthy of your calling, do it with humility, meaning put others ahead of yourself. That's the first characteristic. So if we're going to be unified, we have to consider others more important than ourselves, which is what? The opposite of human nature, right? I mean, human nature, our culture. Look out for number one, right? Look out for me. Paul says, no. Look out for the others. The second thing, and gentleness. With all humility and gentleness. Treating others with kindness and politeness. Still, emphasis on others, right? Others. If we get angry with other people and we treat them unkindly, it's usually because the focus is on us, right? I didn't get my way. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. So we get angry. We reach out. But Paul says the opposite. Treat each other with gentleness. Gentleness. The third thing, patience. Patience with all humility and gentleness. With patience. Now, I've got this definition that I wrote down here. This is out of the dictionary, but I loved it. Bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or... I think I wrote annoyance twice. Sorry. Bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune of others without complaint, loss, or temper, or irritation. Whatever it is that about someone else that is driving you nuts... You endure it without reacting, without complaining, without voicing it. I put also in there reluctance to avenge wrongs. And then the final thing there, which in my translation says bearing, but I put in here forbearance, or some translations that say forbearance. But the idea of enduring the demands or actions of others, giving up your rights for the sake of others. Have you noticed a common theme through all of these? Others, 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 others. The common theme here is that you take the focus off of self and you put it on others. So what I'm taking from Paul here is you got one God in whom there is no division. And if you want to be united around that one God, everybody has to take the position of, I'm going to put your interest ahead of my own. Oh, how different the church would be if we truly live like that. If we could live in such a way where we treated each other with kindness, where we didn't live in a demanding way, where we were patient with the flaws of each other. Oh, how different our church would be. Not just this church, but I mean the church all over. Oh, how different this world would be. It's simple, right? But here's the difficult part of it. It's the complete opposite of what human nature is, right? It's the complete opposite of human nature. These are some of the things I struggle with the most. Because I want my way. And when do I want it? I want it right now. Right? I want it right now. But if we all feel that way, then we're never going to agree on things and we're never going to be united, even though there's no division within God. That's the lesson. It's so simple, but yet very difficult to live out. Very difficult to live out. I appreciate you enduring my voice this morning. I promise it doesn't feel as bad as it sounds, but I know it sounds horrible. But thank you for enduring that. But this is a simple lesson. This is a simple lesson. There is no division in God. And so if there is division within us, it's from us. Paul says the only way you can overcome that division is by living out these qualities that show you're putting someone else ahead of yourself. Everyone else ahead of yourself. You think about applying that. If we come to a disagreement over something within the church, if we came together to talk through it, with each side having the interest of the other first and forefront, at the forefront, how much easier would it be to come to a resolution rather than allowing things to fester and break and split? Is that something that we can apply every day? Of course it is. Of course it is. But there is one God, and there's one calling. And the calling that he talks about is this calling to follow him, to be with him for eternity. He talks about one hope, one baptism. There's one hope for eternal life. And we begin that journey toward eternal life by choosing the Lord, the one Lord, as our master, being buried with him in that one baptism. Why do we do that? Because we were commanded to. And because Paul says, in that we are united with Christ in his death. And we come out of that water ready to live for the one God. If you've never done that, we encourage you to take those first steps this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.